I would just like to echo what Larry said. Today's sermon is well worth hearing. Had an interesting experience. I like to sit out here on the tables, out here on the balcony for the sermon. I just have a table, a little circular table there that I can sit on and I can take notes to my heart's delight. Well, a person who's been a guest here in Singularity came and sat with me at the very same little circular table, just like this one. And I invited him back, and we had a real nice little chat. But he unfortunately didn't come back and join us today. But I was telling him at the end of the sermon, I was saying, you know, it's almost like Ben and I had talked, last Monday or something, and said, hey, you preach on this, and I'll preach on that, I'll teach on that, but whatever. It really felt like the sermon was very strongly tied to what I'm going to talk about today. So here's Larry claiming that he could have had a talk with Ben, and that's what Ben preached about. But I feel like there's a strong tie-in with what I'm going to talk about compared to what Ben talked about. The thing that he emphasized that I'm going to talk about a lot is community. I can't overemphasize that enough. It's one of the big four or five. I think I came in here 2 years ago talking about the big three of Christian growth, and that is, I named three of them, and then my friend Robert back here told me there was a fourth one, and I've added that to the list. And I think it's the last slide I'm going to get to today, but community is real, real important, and especially to single people. You know, I have a wife to beat me over the head when I get too stuck on myself. If you don't have a spouse, you need to have your fellow Singularity people beat you over the head. It's actually, I'm putting it in a very negative way, but community is real, real important. The proverb that gets quoted so often in the context of Christian fellowship is iron sharpens iron, and that's what we are. We have friction with one another, and we want to be filled with the Spirit, and so here we are. We have to deal with that somehow or other, same as in a marriage. So highly, highly recommend today's sermon. All right, today I want to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's come up recently in our leadership meetings. I want to talk about that because it is the most fundamental doctrine of the Christian life. Now, I hope everyone in here has accepted Christ as their Savior. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. In a moment of time, you say, Jesus, Father, you can address the prayer to the Father. Father, I want to be part of this great plan. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I accept the fact that He died on the cross for my sins. I wasn't good enough to get into heaven, and Jesus paid the penalty for me. And you are instantaneously received into the family of God. And this isn't rocket science. So then what happens after that? God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly bestows on you this faith, a little grain of something, and you're part of the kingdom of heaven. Well, after that, what do we do after that? And you ask anybody on the street, and they're going to say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments, and you got to go to church every Sunday. Well, that's putting the cart before the horse, that the Christian life is once again something that God does for us. It's not like, oh, I'm going to be a super-duper believer today, and I'm going to go do great things for God. It's instead, God moves each one of us to do things for Him. And He's prepared these good works for us in eternity past. And it's up to us to access that to-do list, not under our own power. And it's one of the toughest things that I had to learn as a believer. I think I started to understand it when I was in my mid-30s, that, yes, we ought to be keeping the Ten Commandments, but it's not like we're striving to be perfect. Because guess what? None of us is perfect. Not one of us is perfect in here. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even after salvation, we still sin and fall short of the glory of God. I accepted Christ at an embarrassingly young age. All of the sins, I would say 99% of the sins I've committed, I'm 71 now, were committed as a believer. I'm a believer who sins a lot. And sometimes it surprises me. I still commit sins that I say, whoa, I can't believe I did that. Well, we're never, ever going to be perfect this side of heaven is the message here. But to get things started, let's talk about this Holy Spirit thing. And we have now, they got us a new computer, a really cool computer. And I'm not seeing the same thing you're seeing. So at first I was fiddling, I booted and rebooted and did stuff before class. But it looks like, I see how this sort of, how it works. I don't think I can touch it. It's not that smart of a computer. I still have to use the mouse. But still, it's kind of impressive. It's a big improvement. Oh, but now, well, let's see, let's try this. I'm trying to get the next slide. Ah, there we go. Acts 19, 1 through 7, a very, off the beaten path passage. And I don't want to deal with the complications that it introduces, but I'm presenting it to you as we don't want to be ignorant of this Holy Spirit thing. And look what happens in Acts 19. One thing I will say, the book of Acts, you have to deal with carefully because it's a transition period from the Lord Jesus Christ walking this earth to the church age, which is where we are now and have been for 2,000 years. What's going on here may not apply in quite the same way that it applies today, but that's all I'm going to say about that. But it's an interesting passage. And it happened that while Paul was at Corinth, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, this is an amazing statement, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." It's like, what kind of disciples are these guys? And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." This is John the Baptist, who's long gone. This is 40, 50 years after John the Baptist died. And they said, let's see. And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. All right, I don't want to talk about speaking in tongues and prophesying. I thought about... Yeah, you got it. I thought about just cutting it off in the middle of the verse, but honesty requires that I put that in there. Don't want to talk about tongues. There's a lot to be said about it and a lot not to be said about it. But the big thing is the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that is true to this very day. If somebody walked in here today unsaved and they've just accepted Christ, guess what? The Holy Spirit came upon you. The regretful part, and this is the way God wants it, but I regret it. The regretful part is that no longer do we have what they had in Acts chapter 1, the flame of fire on their head, and the Holy Spirit comes in here and tears the doors, just about tears the doors down, and you know, lots of weird stuff going on. Nowadays, it's just a still, small voice that comes upon us. The Holy Spirit does some interesting stuff at salvation. And so don't feel bad that you didn't get a flame of fire on your head and that you're not speaking in tongues this very moment and prophesying. It's the book of Acts, remember, between the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the church age, there's the book of Acts. It's kind of trying to sort out what really happened here. But the Holy Spirit came upon them at salvation. So, speaking in tongues, full disclosure now. I promised I wasn't going to talk about it. A lot of what I'm going to talk about today is very personal because I've seen things and done things and the one pleasure or enjoyment I still get in life at age 71 is looking back on my life. I didn't expect to live past 70. misapplication of Psalm 90. Here I am, I'm 71 and I'm still alive. Well, God must have something for me to do. And I'm sharing with you what I know and what has happened to me. But here we are, speaking in tongues, full disclosure. I have never, ever spoken in tongues. Not saying any more than that, but I just haven't. It's not something that God has worked in my life. I don't even have any inclination to speak in tongues. It's like, oh man, I wish I could speak in tongues. The church at Corinth was so messed up, people thought, well, you had to speak in tongues or you weren't really saved. And so it was. It's such a spectacular gift that, yeah, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're probably not saved. Not true. And like I say, I believe I'm saved, but I've just never spoken in tongues, and I don't really care to acquire that. Someday, maybe God's going to have me speaking Spanish. I've taken 5 semester hours after I retired and have lots of degrees, more degrees than I know what to do with. I tried to learn Spanish. My better half, that's her native language, didn't do real well. I got A's in all the classes, but I just don't really speak good Spanish yet. And I certainly haven't spoken in a foreign tongue without the Holy Spirit. All right. So I count myself among the frozen chosen. That's what they call us. You know, the charismatic people look at us as the frozen chosen, and we look at them, and it's not really a kind. I mean, frozen chosen isn't really a kind name. Holy roller is the other end of the spectrum, and we look at them as they're holy rollers. Well, I'm way over on the side of the spectrum. I'm on the frozen chosen. So. No offense to anybody in here who's with the charismatic movement. It's just where I am. And again, a really cool thing that this fellow who sat with me for the sermon this morning is, we were talking about the differences in the denominations. He says, you know, all that matters is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again. And that's it. That's all. That's what we can't, if you don't believe those basic things, something seriously wrong. But after that, what we call eschatology, you know, in what form is there going to be a tribulation and a millennium and all that, or baptism. What is baptism? Very, very divisive thing, the Lord's Supper. Some of these things you can disagree on, and you might still have that person as a next door neighbor up in heaven. Because these are non-essentials. So anyway, enough said. But, all right, so I'm saying I'm a frozen chosen type, but I have experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I know I have, and Scripture corroborates. Scripture verifies, yeah, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And my fellow believers have said that to some degree. Don't always have the filling of the Spirit. Sometimes I get all fouled up, especially with my temper. Once you've experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will want more. That's one of the most exciting things about this. It's an addiction. It beats any drug addiction you'll ever have. The filling of the Spirit is to be desired more than anything else in the world. Again, the degree to which I don't sin is the degree to which I'm filled with the Spirit, and I'm excited about it, and I want to share that. Okay, this is a slide I've shown to the class before. This is an incident I'm going to talk about a little later today, but I've never even raised my arms in church. You know, there's people who like to do this. They're kind of a rarity at Christ Chapel. You don't see that too often. Some people will do this sometimes. But I've never even raised my arms like this in church or opened my mouth like this guy. Look at that guy. Ah, he's excited about something. And that's where he and I come together. He and I both know the reality of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what's he doing? We're going to talk about him in a minute. But like I say, there's two ends of the spectrum. There's the frozen chosen and the holy rollers. All right, now, so we get the One of the questions on the homework, which on the email I sent out, was, isn't it odd that Paul in Romans 8:9 says, and this is in the notes, in Romans 8:9, Paul says, if any man or woman does not have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So, all right, check, we get it. At salvation, we get this. We get the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that look like? Well, in fact, here's Romans 8:9. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ at all. You don't belong to God at all. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he does. So why then in Ephesians 5:16 does Paul say, be filled with the Spirit? It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. That means you may or may not be filled with the Spirit at this time. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? If I got the Holy Spirit at salvation, why did he leave me? What's the deal here? And that's one of the things, that's the one of the major points of what's going on today. But first of all right, so we talked about indwelling. If you don't have the Spirit indwelling you, you're not saved. But then there's something that's called the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's the Ephesians 5:16 passage. It gets introduced somewhere in the book of John. This is the Lord Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And the Lord's trying to explain to him how the Holy Spirit works. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I like to say, at great risk of my number one critic, who's busy taking notes right now, I like to say it looks to me like the Holy Spirit is capricious. It looks like he comes and goes almost at a whim. But the reason that's not a really good statement is the whim is on my side. The Holy Spirit, if we would let him, would control us every moment of our lives. But we run him off every chance we get. Whatever your favorite source of temptation is will come along, and it could be anything. Propensity for getting angry, for example. Sexual lust is a big player. Drug addiction is a big player. You get tempted to do something, and for whatever reason, a moment of weakness, you stand back smartly and you salute the temptation. Say, yeah, come on in. Yeah, this Holy Spirit thing. So you're still indwelt by the Holy Spirit, even though you now are saying yes to sin. That's why the wind comes and goes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. The Holy Spirit isn't capricious, it's God. The Holy Spirit isn't capricious, it's you or me who are saying, nah, I don't want to do this God thing anymore. Then he tells the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus does, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is looking for us. He says, I want some people to worship me in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit is capitalized in a couple of places here in the Old King James. Nowadays, the ESV and the NIV have backed away from that, and they just say God is a spirit, you know. But in any case, I actually prefer at least once here that God is the Holy Spirit. And if you want to worship him, you have to be in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's not valid. Then this is one of my favorite passages. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, everybody wants to jump on this passage and say, see, drinking's a sin. Or slightly better, that drunkenness is a sin, which it is. Paul, yes, that's true, and this is a good anti-drunkenness passage, but the passage is about being filled with the Spirit. And this is to put it in language that a simple guy like me can understand. I look back on things I've done. I say, well, yeah, I know what drunkenness is all about. That's when I make a fool of myself. And because the alcohol is controlling my brain. Well, Paul says, don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit control your brain. And that is the crux of the matter. When we're filled with the Spirit, we are immune to sin. Because the Holy Spirit says, no, we're not going to do that today. We want to worship God. Real, real important passage. So that's the filling versus the indwelling. Indwelling is permanent. Filling is, it comes and it goes. And how do we get it back? Most people say, repent of our sin, because that's generally what needs to be done. I love, however, there's another passage that we're going to compare it to in a minute. The filling of the Spirit, we compare that to getting drunk. Be drunk on the Holy Spirit, which, not the Holy Spirits, but the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk. And that tells me, okay, I should let the Holy Spirit control my soul. Indwelling, Paul uses the indwelling as an example in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 19. So you're telling me, Paul, that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, yeah. He's saying, you know how it is when you're with a prostitute? He's saying, don't do that. Instead, realize that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And so it's like, again, it brings it down to a level that I can understand. That filling of the Spirit says, let the Holy Spirit control my soul. And indwelling says, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So after salvation, what? And again, talking about we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's not a free ride after that. He leaves us down here. Why doesn't he just take us up into heaven after we accept Christ? Well, he's got something for us to do, and that's this process of sanctification. And it takes a lifetime. Oops, I'm going to back up a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ again in John 15, the Upper Room Discourse. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a remarkable passage that Paul later expounds on it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and then also Galatians 5, 18, that everything we do, no matter how noble it is, if it's not done under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's worthless. And it's hard to comprehend. I've used the example before of two people are serving in the soup line at a homeless shelter. A noble thing to do. It's a good thing. But now the one of them is saying, well, the pastor told me I'm under consideration as an elder at church. I want to show him that I'm really worthy of this, and I sure would like to be an elder. That guy standing in line is very different from the other guy here who's saying, man, I'm thankful for what God has done for me. I was homeless once myself, and I want to serve, and I want to witness for Christ. They're doing the exact same thing. One of them is wasting his time, and the other one is bearing fruit. And it's a difficult thing to grasp because we see all these spectacular things that are done in the name of the Lord. You can be wasting your time doing that. It's like, oh, that's not possible. But I didn't say it. The Lord Jesus said it. Paul then talks about, it's a long passage, it's 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, only but only as through fire. What sort of work are we doing? It's going to be revealed at this, it's nominally called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment like, well, should I let you into heaven or not? That has been taken care of at the cross. It's a matter of how well did you spend this life? And apparently it's very important because we're all going to give an account of what we've done. And then here's a passage that means a lot to me. His power that is at work in us. And again, this is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's this power at work in us, and it's a supernatural power. It's not it's not mustering up energy and saying, well, I'm going to grit my teeth and do good stuff today. It's a power at work in us. God has prepared our good works in eternity past, and all we have to do is be filled with the Spirit, and we have access to that, and he gives us the power to do it. All right, I think this is where it gets real personal. I'm just sharing this with you to give you an insight on where I've been. I don't hold myself up as any kind of an example. I still struggle with some of what we're talking about here. My journey, I accepted Christ 2 or 3 years old, sitting on my mom's lap. I think I'd gotten spanked for the 1,000th time for losing my temper. So, like I say, I accepted Christ, I don't even remember. But something happened in, around 2000, 2001, our daughter went off to college and suddenly we were empty nesters was a major triggering event. My father died. Stuff like that happened. I ended up leading a home group in the summer of 2001. It might have been 2000. I was about 52 years old. Now, I've been a nominal believer and a believer in Jesus Christ, I truly believe. But somehow I ended up in a leadership position. And in August of 2001, we had just dismissed our home group for the last session that summer, and I figured out we were done for the year. And I'm sitting downstairs eating grapes. Magdalena had gone upstairs. Our daughter was having yet another identity crisis in college, and they were talking upstairs on the phone. And I'm eating grapes, and I got this wonderful feeling like, God, that is... what is that drug that you're selling, God? I hit me with some more of that. And it was a wonderful feeling. I realized I had done what God wanted me to do that summer. I won't say I was perfect. And in fact, I shudder at some of the things I said when I think about it now. But I was in God's will and had done something that God wanted me to do. Tremendous feeling. And I think that's probably the first time I understood filling of the Spirit. I bumped into it a few times earlier than that, but just attributed it to feelings. Then the Baylor Missionary Girls event, one of the major things that's happened in my life, the Holy Roller I showed you, he's celebrating the same thing I still celebrate to this day. These two girls got kidnapped by the Taliban in Afghanistan and then were miraculously rescued by the U.S. Army. I should put the U.S. Army in quotes. No, I had been praying for that, praying and praying and praying for that. Had very strong feelings about it. And then November 15th, 2001, I go out for the morning newspaper and boom, they've been released and made a huge impact on me, especially on my prayer life. And I attribute that to the Holy Spirit. Somehow, I think it was Bible Study Fellowship, somebody along the line said, you know, if you read a psalm a day, it would really change your life. And on January 3rd, 2002, I think my New Year's resolution was, well, I'm going to read a psalm every day. And I've been doing that pretty much ever since. A couple of unfortunate times when I went in a different direction. We could talk about that. Quiet time journaling started with a psalm. And that is a real, real long-term investment. You know, don't go in there expecting a payoff in 30 days or 40 days. expect to put in some time for years and years. It's well worth doing. It's unbelievably well worth doing. Okay, now here's one that I'm expecting to get some serious pushback on. I retired in 2011, and having gone to seminary for a few years during my last years as an engineer, and I think I overlapped maybe one semester, I pastored a small rural Baptist church, and I still need sympathy to this day. I lasted for 6 years, and I didn't get fired. I left under my own power, actually. So a bunch of old people there, for a period of time, not counting one guy, I was the youngest person there. And at the time, I was in my mid-60s, I don't remember. But anyway, the church lost some people. It had just gone through a very, very bad split, and was only about a third of its size. Two-thirds of the people had left. So I had one-third of the congregation. They were all hurting, and I lost some more people due to my preaching, I guess. In April of 2016, my song leader quit in a huff. And now, I digress, but I've been told by trained people that I'm not a singer. I grew up in the Lutheran school system. And so, I went to Lutheran school 5 days a week. When I hit junior high, about fifth or sixth grade, every year they would have choir tryouts. Now the choir would sing in the church, and they would get off about a half an hour early from class to go do choir practice. It wasn't particularly a prestigious job, but I always got rejected. What would happen is go stand by the teacher at the piano, who's a very musical guy, sing. Generally, it was the Lord's "The Lord is My Shepherd," hymn number 436 in the Lutheran hymnal, and it's a tough song to sing, actually. And for whatever they were looking for in a singer, I never ever measured up. I am not a singer. I know I'm not a singer, and I don't even contest it. When our daughter was a little girl, I would sing with her and enjoyed it. And now that my granddaughters are here, I love singing with them. They don't have tryouts for being a grandfather. It's just. But anyway, my song leader quit in April of 2016. All right, had two choices. We could stop singing at church altogether. I begged anybody who has any musical training, please come be our song leader. And nothing happened. So guess who became the song leader? Yeah, Larry got it. I became a song leader. And I was terribly self-conscious up there. And again, I'm not a song leader. And I even have the credentials. Mark is not a song leader. Stamp. Failure. Stamp. Not a song leader. So I have two close friends, two buddies with a Church of Christ background. They're pastors out there in Wise County. I remember telling them way back when, man, I'm not a singer. And interestingly, Scott, the youngest of us three, said, all right, Mark, sing, I don't know, Blessed Assurance or one of those songs. Sing it for me. And here we are at a restaurant eating lunch, and I'm like, well, it was tryouts. I'm thinking to myself, no problem, I'll fail this like I always failed as a Lutheran schoolboy. So I sang Blessed Assurance or whatever it was. And he gets this big old grin on his face, and I'm expecting, yeah, Mark, you're a joke. You're embarrassing yourself. He said, oh, no, I've heard much worse every Sunday. My own people sing way worse than that. So I took that as a vote of confidence and became a song leader, stayed the course. I already believed this, but this punctuated it. You don't need to know what your spiritual gift is. God gives you the power to do it. And the people he chooses generally to do a job, he likes it. He likes to choose unqualified people, unqualified failures. He likes to choose those kind of people. Don't come to God and say, no, I have a pedigree. I do not sing. Don't you know that? No, when you see a need, fill it. You walk in here, the guys need help moving tables around. Help them. I'm the leader. I don't move furniture. I just preach to the class. That the Good Samaritan parable teaches us that. These guys going from Jerusalem to Jericho, these guys, they step around the guy who's been beat up. Oh, he might be dead. I'll be unclean and I can't do my church work. On a given day, maybe the most important thing that's going to happen is you're going to have a friend who needs a listening ear. Say, well, no, I need to do blah, blah. No, when you see a need, fill it. No, I know better than that. I can't do that, Lord. Moses said to God, I stammer. I can't lead people. And God says, oh, good. That's just what I was looking for. So that's the Holy Spirit. Was I a great singer and now I'm thinking I'm going to cut my own CDs? No. But at the time, this is what God wanted from me. I think a real good measure of your spiritual gifts is what do you least want to do? God likes to choose people who say, no, I'm not qualified. I don't have enough this or enough that. God says, oh, yeah, that's exactly what I'm looking for. It sounds like Paul wasn't such a great speaker. He says he stuttered and stammered someplace in one of his epistles. This is another one. This is for people who struggle with habitual sin. The leading of the Holy Spirit is an inaudible voice. If you hear voices, I've never heard a voice. I've never heard an audible voice. But God puts, when you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has taken control of your soul. I don't know about soul versus mind versus whatever, but God puts thoughts in your head. The Holy Spirit says, oh, here's a listening audience. Hey, Mark, why don't you be our song leader? It's an inaudible voice. He doesn't shout at you. He puts something in your mind. And so, the granddaughter event. This is, this is right up there with the Baylor missionary girls. 2017, the granddaughter event, a major player in my spiritual walk. Point I wanted to make is there is no shortcut to the spiritual life. You can't supercharge it. You can't leapfrog it. You can't say, well, I'm going to do such and such because I'm going to work on being more patient today. It doesn't work that way. If you notice, I have an asterisk after Baylor missionary girls and after granddaughter event. And down in the fine print, both of those I was heavily, heavily invested in prayer. I felt very strongly about these Baylor missionary girls. I thought they were really stupid for being in Afghanistan when we were having so much trouble over there. But I prayed for them because I have a daughter who likes to go on mission trips. She started going to third world countries that I did not approve of. And we told her she's on her own. If she wants to raise money to go over there, okay, but we're not going to contribute. God provided the funds. But I was very, very angry with God and with the Taliban for kidnapping two innocent girls. And I prayed and prayed about it a lot. The granddaughter event is even more meaningful to me. This is back in 2017, our daughter was pregnant, and she kept coming back from the doctors. Pretty soon they had referred her to a bunch of specialists that our granddaughter was going to have a whole lot of problems, and some of them even recommended terminating the pregnancy. And the odds, we learned later, the odds of our granddaughter surviving pregnancy were like 1% or 2%. So I prayed and prayed for that kid, I would say more than anything else I've ever prayed for in my life, and with more feeling than I've ever prayed for anything in my life. And I didn't, you know, I am not a prayer warrior. I'm telling you, I'm not a prayer warrior, because that one in particular, I didn't get what I wanted. I prayed that she wouldn't have this problem. You know, she came with the problem, but she's a beautiful girl, a real, real smart girl, and a real sharp girl, amazing kid. But God says, hey, look, I'm going to give you a special kid. I expect you to take good care of her, but you would be bored with a normal kid. We're going to give you a special kid. All right, the Baylor Missionary Girls, it's the number two prayer event of my life. It opened my eyes to the eyes of faith. I love the headline here, the aid workers safe after U.S. airlift. The Army got the credit for saving these girls. And the two guys in the whole world who understood what was really going on is this guy, the holy roller in the front row here, and me. We said, wait a minute, the Army didn't save those girls, God did, because I've been praying for them. That opened my eyes to the eyes of faith. And then the granddaughter event, that's me pointing at this little granddaughter's shadow. She's about a year and a half in that picture, and the other hand is Magdalena's hand, and I'm telling her about shadows. And I think Magdalena did a selfie over her shoulder or something. I think I prayed and continue to pray for that kid more than everything else I've ever prayed for in my life put together. She really, really means a lot to me. So the lesson of that is not to brag about my granddaughter, because I think she's real special, is these two cases that I've got, I was really, really into prayer. And I almost wish that God would give me more stuff like that I'm so excited about. I pray with everything I've got. You know, dear God, bless the USA and take care of my family and amen. You know, but no, it's like, God, don't forget us down here. But anyway, so are you listening, singularity? Filling of the Spirit is the prerequisite for everything. If you aren't filled with the Spirit, you're wasting your time. Scripture, this is where Robert's handy list comes in. Scripture, you've got to be in the Word. Now, back in 2000, I wandered into Bible Study Fellowship. Here were guys sitting around a table, same bleary-eyed, war-weary, shell-shocked people like myself, men like myself, and we're trying to say, how do we make this Christian life work? Well, Scripture, definitely Scripture. Prayer, and like I say, heavily invested in prayer. Christian fellowship, and this gets back to Ben's sermon today. Just show up. Be a part of a group, and this is a real good group here. Especially y'all are hungry for fellowship because you don't have a spouse. Well, just show up here and you'll find out what your spiritual gifts are, and you'll find out where you need help from others, and God will show you great and marvelous things that you don't know. So just show up, be a part of a group, a Christian group like Singularity. And experiences in life. I think experiences in life is the one I missed on Robert's list. What happens to you in life is also a major part of your development. So here's this random mission trip that went real far south. And it's a huge experience. Taught me a lot about prayer and about the will of God. And then here's a granddaughter with a serious medical problem. And I prayed and prayed that God would deliver her from that and make her problem free. God said, no, watch this. I'm going to do better than that. He says, tie one hand behind my back and I'll still give you the greatest event of your life. And that's this granddaughter event. So experiences are real important. Being a song leader when you have no talent for it and no even wanting to be a song leader. These are things that have shaped my character, have brought me along on this painful, slow path of of what we call sanctification. And it doesn't depend on marital status. I can assure you, live life in community, studying scripture, praying fervently, being in Christian fellowship, and just interpreting your experiences through the eyes of faith, you will each day become conformed more and more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have stolen a whole lot of time today, but we have time for a little bit of questioning and discussion. Oh, good. Sarah.
I have a question. When you speak about tunnels, what I understand,
yeah.
First of all, you're not speaking to man, you're speaking to God when you're speaking in tongues. And don't you have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, not just quote baptized? Because I've only been baptized, but I was told that I would never speak tongues because I had not been baptized by the Holy Spirit.
I believe that's erroneous,
okay.
What you just said.
Okay.
I've been taught to equate indwelling of the Spirit with baptism of the Holy Spirit. You become identified with this Holy Spirit, and you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, I assure you, on the basis of Scripture.
Okay.
Tongues, at least, all right, I didn't want to talk about tongues. What is it?
Too late.
Tongues in Acts chapter 1 is an evangelical tool, an evangelism tool, that there's people from all over, Jews from all over the world have converged on Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, which is a Jewish holiday. It's not when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit did come on Pentecost, but they were celebrating it centuries in advance because God knew how he was going to orchestrate things. So here's all these. There's a list of the nations there that have showed up in Acts chapter, I think it's, well, it might be two, Acts chapter one or two. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them, there's Medes and Parthians, and, you know, it runs down a long, exhaustive list of all the countries that were there. Peter didn't know how to speak Parthian, whatever Parthian is. Peter's an ordinary Jew who speaks Hebrew and speaks Greek, but here they are speaking all these foreign tongues, and the guys, you know, from all over the crowds are saying, hey, how come he's speaking my language? That's pretty good. So it was an evangelism tool there. I believe in Paul's day, it appears to also have been an ecstatic experience, that you're so overwhelmed by the feeling of the Spirit that you start prophesying in a foreign tongue. But I believe it would be 1 Corinthians 12, probably, that unless there's somebody to interpret it for you, I see you writing it down, that's good. Why don't you send me an email and I'll make sure that, I don't want you to have to, anyway.
Well, I've heard some people that it's like, I don't think it's meant for me to understand because they are speaking to God, not to man.
Again, I'm not sure I would agree with that. Because the 1 Corinthians, all right, the 1 Corinthians passage says explicitly, unless there's an interpreter there for you, you need to shut up. I don't mean you. That you're completely out of line if there's no interpreter there, that Paul talks about in that same passage. You know what it is, Robert? That unless the bugle sounds, the army doesn't know what to do. And, you know, they have different trumpet calls. One is charge, and the other one is retreat, and the other one is hold your ground or whatever. That we have to have order in the church, according to Paul. And I can look it up for you after class. Don't leave without me telling you that. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of, you know, sound thinking and etc. So, can we please drop tongues? Unless Robert.
Robert.
Yeah, thank you. Pardon?
Yes, the Father sent his son.
critical part in our salvation, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings us to salvation. And then it's the Holy Spirit, especially during the church age, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Unlike the Old Testament, when the Spirit came and went, the Holy Spirit stays with us, and we still have the opportunity to either follow God or don't follow God. That's when we sin. We're not following God's leading. The Holy Spirit is the most important person in our lives as going living as a Christian in the Christian life. And so as you mentioned, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through Bible, like you said, Bible, prayer, other Christians, and circumstances. And so usually 2 to 4 are going to coincide with something that we're thinking about that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind and to our will and say, okay, do this, and we have that opportunity to either follow God or not. And then if we do, then we see the Holy Spirit work within, through us, to help other people. And like I always said, you invest in God, God's word, and people, and you're investing for eternity. So, and that's one thing about the church. You can watch sermons, and that's good. You can study the scripture, but it also helps to encourage one another together and to pray with those that weep, rejoice with those that weep, and pray for those in a cry so that we can intercede with one another. So that's what this is about. We may have a huge church, but I always say this is, God breaks it down. We break it down into smaller groups so where we can impact one another's life by encouraging one another to pray for one another, to help one another. You can't do that at home. So.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you. That's a good summary of what I just said, especially the four things. Henry.
So, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
That's what the Holy Spirit produces when we're under the filling of the Spirit.
What?
One of my slides, I think I said, it's equivalent, bearing fruit, vine and branches thing is equivalent to filling of the Holy Spirit.
But what are the ingredients?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Is it individual or is it human?
I don't understand.
If you have one, you have them all.
Yes. So you don't have love and not have joy.
That's right. I would agree with that. And I think the legendary fruit of the Spirit that I just rattled off is not necessarily an exclusive list. I think there's other stuff that the Holy Spirit can get us to do that isn't on that list. Larry?
Something we've been touching on or studying on, it's John 15. If you go a little bit further, from the abiding of the branch and the vine, and one of my favorite ones is right there, verse 11. These things I have spoken so that my joy that we're talking about may be in you and that your joy may be full. And some other Bibles will say complete. But I just love it. It tells me that we're going to have them and they're going to get better and better and better.
That's good. We grow. Yeah, and we get better at it. We produce the fruit more often. I'm surprised. I think I lost a slide somewhere in here. One of the great, great things about filling of the Spirit, and I don't know if I've... you can't oversell the filling of the Spirit. One of the amazing things about it is the assurance it gives you. I've known people who know a lot about the Bible, but they don't have any assurance of their salvation. You ask them, are you certain you're going to go to heaven? They'll say, well, yeah, I hope so. I mean, I won't really know until I get there. They're missing out on 99% of the Christian life. That it's an amazing feeling when you say, wow, why did I treat that guy without smacking him in the nose? He had it coming. Why was I loving to him or patient to him? It's like, oh, this Holy Spirit stuff must really work. And It's a wonderful assurance. Like, that is not me. It's like, whoa, that's amazing. Thank you. Good. Thank you all for your attention. And
thank you, Mark.
Thank you for minimizing the time. It is appreciated, but it's unhelpful for ministry that I get home and then next week or 2 weeks from now, I think, oh, they clapped for me. I'm going to throw in this zinger and maybe they'll clap even more. So that is not, that's not what we want
to
do.
You succumb to the flesh as well.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, can I preach for another 15 minutes? You know, I used to lead a Sunday school class way back when, of little fourth and fifth graders. And I would get up there and I say, now we have three rules. No talking, no something, and nothing that would be distracting to other people. All right. And I said, now who's the easiest person in the room to distract? And they would learn to say, the teacher is, you are. It's so easy to distract a leader. I think that's the way Satan has designed it, that we don't want to play to the crowd. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be discouraged and beaten down. And there's some good stuff, too. But we're called because we're not good at what we do. Because God can't use somebody who's real, real good at what he does. He can only use a broken down sinner like the rest of us.
Well, you did good.
Oh. Okay.